Well, good morning, Fellowship Church. My name is Bobby Parker. I'm one of the pastors here. Not the usual guy here up on the stage. Our pastor, Scott, a little bit taller, a little bit more hair in the back. He's got a break this week. But we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Matthew, and it is my joy to be opening God's words for us, God's word for us today. I'm curious if you've ever wondered what it would be like to go back and witness one of the stories in your Bible. You know, just to go there and see it for yourself and experience it. Our TV shows do their best to try to recreate this kind of thing. You know, a few years back, around 2020 or so, there was that series that came out, The Chosen. I haven't seen a lot of it, but I know some people got real excited about that. My kids have this audio book. It's like a radio show on CD from a long time ago called Your Story Hour, and they do kind of the traditional radio show thing where they tell Bible stories and act it out with sound effects and things like that, and they really enjoy them. We are wearing out those CDs, and I tell you, those girls know a lot of their Old Testament king's history. I've had, on more than one occasion, been corrected about the fine details of a Bible story. It's like, how did you know that? I'm like, oh, those are Your Story Hour CDs. They're really good. I feel like when I was growing up, the closest thing I got to it was like Veggie Tales, you know? but we do our best to try to insert ourselves into experiencing what we read about in the Bible. If you were going to go back and experience or see one story from the Bible, which one would you pick? Would you walk with the Israelites through the Red Sea at the hands of Moses? Maybe you'd want to see Mount Carmel where Elijah is calling down fire onto the sacrifices. Or maybe if it were closer to Christmas time, the first one would come in your mind. It's like, I wanted to be out there with the shepherds and see the heavens open up and the glory of the Lord and see the heavenly host glorifying God and going and seeing King Jesus born. I'll tell you, for me, it's not much of a contest. I'd want to see the resurrected Lord Jesus. I'd want to see him raised from the dead. It's so important to our Christian faith. So that would be number one on the list. Number two on the list would probably be our text for this morning, the Transfiguration. The reason for that is we have Jesus who's giving us this picture, this glimpse into what the future is going to be. It's like the resurrection in preview, seeing Jesus's glory, hearing the voice of the Father speak about Jesus audibly in this cloud of glory. We get a glimpse of Jesus as God's Son in his full glory, a foreshadowing of the glory that's to come and the new heavens and new earth. So before we dive into this story, if you would pray with me, and then we'll take a look at chapter 17. Our God, we are grateful for this opportunity to come together and listen to Jesus this morning, to hear him speak, to see him in his glory. God, I pray that by your Spirit, our hearts would be just filled with wonder and amazement at Jesus. That as we get this ride along picture with the disciples of Jesus in his glory, that our hearts would be captured, captivated by his glory. That lives would be changed. And we invite you to do this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, our scripture reading began in chapter 16, verse 28, and that was actually part of Scott's text last week, if you remember, but I wanted to include it here this morning because I think there's a meaningful connection with the last couple of sermons about Peter's rebuke of Jesus and his confession of Jesus as Jesus being the Christ, and then Jesus starting to teach about living this cruciform-shaped life, this taking up your cross and following me to death, and Jesus starting to speak more openly about his death and resurrection. And then he says this really puzzling thing in verse 28 about some of you will still be alive when the Son of Man comes in glory. And then he continues on 6 days later, chapter 17, into the Transfiguration. That sequence, I think, is important partly because all the gospel writers who include this story, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all put it in exactly the same order. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and then we have some teaching about death that's coming, some teaching about how the disciples should follow in that, this mysterious statement about some of you are going to still be alive when the Son of Man comes in glory, that the kingdom of God is going to come in power, and then about a week later, the transfiguration happened. So I think there's some kind of connection going on here today. Now, it is puzzling, and I only want to give a few minutes to this this peculiar verse because we could get sidetracked, and as you know, as all the Bible college students in the room would love to do, we can spend all of our time wondering what is the peculiar thing that's being meant in this verse, and there is some meaning here, but it's not the main thing. I've explained why I think that, you know, the kingdom coming in power has to do with the transfiguration. Some other suggestions are when Jesus says to the disciples, some of you who are here are going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It could refer to maybe the resurrection. That certainly was a great experience of God's power, of the kingdom of God breaking into humanity. So maybe he's talking about they'll still be alive when the resurrection comes. Some people say after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out onto humanity and the Spirit of God comes in great power, and then they're able to preach and thousands of people are saved. Of course, that's a great outpouring of the kingdom of God. Some think that it just has to do with the preaching that you find throughout the book of Acts and through all the epistles as the Word of God and the kingdom of God starts spreading around the known world. That certainly was a great outpouring of God's kingdom and coming in power. Some people think it's the destruction of the temple that happens in AD 70 as God's power is demonstrated in his rule over what happens on earth. Ultimately, I don't think it matters exactly what Jesus means because any of these disciples at the end of their lives could certainly look back over the last several years and honestly say, yes, I saw the Son of Man coming in power. I saw the kingdom of God working powerfully among us. And so that's what's going on in verse 28 of chapter 16. Jesus is saying, some of you still going to be alive when you see this great outpouring of God's power. You see the kingdom of God coming. And I think it has to do with what happens next in chapter 17. Chapter 17 says, about a week later or so, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on this high mountain by themselves. And we learn from Luke's account of this story that the purpose of them going up on this mountain was to pray. And when they got there and while they're praying, the text says that Jesus was transfigured. His appearance changed. That you probably don't use the word transfigured in your everyday vocabulary. It just means a transformation. The Greek word here is where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's his appearance changed, but it changed as a result of something inside of him. The text describes that Jesus' face starts shining bright like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And Mark's account tells us that they were so white, they were whiter than any launderer could wash them. You couldn't bleach them any whiter than this. And so the point wasn't that Jesus' face just started looking radiant while he was praying, like he had just used the latest Neutrogena wash to make his face bright. His clothes weren't just really, really white, like all the Tide commercials would try to persuade you that you can make your clothes look. No, something that was happening to Jesus here was supernatural, and our gospel writers are doing their very best to describe it in word pictures for us here, but what they were seeing was the glory of the divine Jesus. And if we had more time today, there's so much theological significance in the text that we have in front of us about the person of Jesus, that he's both fully God and fully man. And the disciples, and going up on the mountain with them, got a glimpse of seeing some of that humanity veil being lifted and seeing the glory of the divine Jesus shining. But to understand what's going on here, let's pause for a second and talk about what Jesus said is going to happen. So in 16:28, he had said that that some of the disciples aren't going to taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he takes them a week later up on a mountain, and we see this glorious Son of Man and talking about the kingdom of God. That name, Son of Man, always was peculiar to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, Son of Man. It was Jesus' favorite name for himself. If you add up all the times that Jesus introduces himself or talks about himself with some kind of self-referential title, depending on how you count it, about 60 to 70% of the time, he says, Son of Man. If you went to a party and ran into Jesus, his name tag would have said, "Hello, my name is the Son of Man," all right? If you were in the market, you know, buying fish from Peter, and he says, "Oh, hey, Peter, who's your friend over there?" He would have introduced himself as, "I'm the Son of Man." And that's kind of a peculiar phrase. You know, to me, it just means like the son of a person. I'm a human being. And that's not all that far off the mark. The language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic, there was this phrase, Son of Man, which basically just meant like that guy or that dude or somebody, right? That's really all that it meant on a casual, kind of humble perspective. And so in a humble sense, Jesus introducing himself as, you know, I'm that dude was kind of a humble sense, not like in a proud way, like I'm that dude or I am him. Jesus was just saying like, I'm the Son of Man. But like most of Jesus's teaching, there's something that's going on at the surface that everybody kind of understands, but for those who are listening with ears of faith, there was a much more significant meaning. You see, there was a prophecy by Daniel that was in the ears of the Jews and in the thought process of the Jews about what the Messiah would be like. And I want to read that for you from Daniel 7. And I think that is primarily what Jesus is talking about when he calls himself the Son of Man. See, in Daniel 7, Daniel's given this vision of the Ancient of Days, of God the Father's glory. It says that he looked and there were thrones placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. And as you fast forward in Daniel 7 a little bit, he has this vision of someone coming to the Ancient of Days to receive glory. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, someone who looked like a person, someone in the appearance of human flesh. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed, shall not be destroyed. Daniel says that there's coming someone who's going to approach, coming on the clouds, the place where only God resides. He's going to come before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, without a mediator. He'll see him face to face, who will receive from him authority and glory and dominion and power, and his kingdom will last forever. This is our Jesus, amen? And that's what Jesus is saying of himself when he introduces himself as the Son of Man who will come in power, who will come in glory. For those who were just kind of the people in the fish market, they're like, oh, he's just introducing himself. He's like, I'm just somebody. But for those with ears to hear, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who receives from the Father glory and dominion, and my kingdom will last forever. That is the Jesus who we are seeing on the mountain of transfiguration, the Son of Man who comes in glory. And so there was this expectation that someone would come like this. And Jesus is saying without a shadow of a doubt to his disciples that is who I am. And you are seeing the kingdom of God breaking in. You are seeing this glory being granted to me. Jesus makes this even more apparent and more clear in the Gospel of Mark. When he's being questioned by the high priests in his last days on earth, he gets asked if he is truly the Messiah, if he's the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus' response was, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. A direct quote out of Daniel 7. There is no question that Jesus had in his mind the prophecy of Daniel 7, this vision of the Son of Man when he's introducing himself this way. And so the disciples go with Jesus up on this mountain. They're with Jesus. They're being told they're going to see the Son of Man coming in glory. And they have in the back of their minds, like all of these faithful Jews would, that this human figure is going to come before God the Father in the clouds, robed with white. And then when they get up on the mountain, Jesus' face starts shining as bright as the sun. His clothes turn dazzling white. And everything that they have been piecing together about the Messiah is being confirmed for them on this glorious field trip that Jesus takes them up on the mountain to see. But we learn in our text here that Jesus isn't alone on the mountain. Look in verse 3. Moses and Elijah are there with him. Now, Luke tells us that while Moses and Elijah were up there, they were talking with Jesus about his coming death in Jerusalem. And this is what they're seeing. It doesn't tell us why Moses and Elijah are there, nor why it's these two specifically. A couple of context clues maybe of why Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses and Elijah both had their own experiences with God up on a mountain. But it's not like this is some, you know, Jedi Council situation going on, or some gathering of like the Sacred Summits Mountaineering Club of, you know, where everybody who's had an experience with God is getting together to talk about it. Moses, if you recall, asked to see God's glory up on Mount Sinai in Exodus 33. God told him, "No man can see me face to face and live." And so he puts Moses inside the cleft of a rock, passes by him, and allows Moses to get a sideways glance at the backside of God's glory. And Moses' face begins to shine so brightly in that experience of God's glory that they had to put a veil over his face because people were freaking out. They were afraid. And so they veil Moses' face, and over time, that reflection of God's glory begins to fade over the coming days. The experience that Moses had up on this mountain and this shining face was an experience of God's glory, as Moses' face began to reflect the glory that God had shown to him. But that's in some ways not at all like what Jesus is doing. This shining of Jesus' face isn't some reflected glory of God the Father. This is Jesus' own glory, shining so bright it is like the sun. You wouldn't even be able to look at him. And Elijah had his own experience of glory. More than that, more than just the similarities of Moses and Elijah and Jesus having these mountaintop experiences, both Moses and Elijah were representatives of God's kingdom in some way, of how God demonstrated his rule was coming over the earth and how God related to his people. You see, Moses on Mount Sinai received the law from God. He had the Ten Commandments. He broke the tablets. But that whole experience on Mount Sinai, Moses is representative of God communicating to the world about how he will rule his people, of how they can experience God's blessing. And then you fast forward into the prophets, and God spoke to people, not primarily through visions and through just audible speaking, but he spoke to them through the prophets. And one of the greatest and most famous of these prophets is Elijah. You see, Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain with Jesus, in some ways representing God's communication to the world about his kingdom as the law and as the prophets, and then Jesus all there speaking with one another. And so what an incredible and overwhelming experience this would be for the disciples. Wouldn't you be stunned, speechless, seeing Jesus glowing in his clothes dazzling white, and you see Moses and Elijah there, and they're all high-fiving one another and saying, "What's up?" Like, you can't imagine speaking into that moment. Well, Peter was not stunned, speechless. I don't think Peter has ever been stunned, speechless. If you look through your Bible, Jesus shows up walking on the water, and Peter's like, "Hey, if you're really Jesus, call me out onto the water to walk with you." The other disciples are stunned, speechless. Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And Peter rebukes Jesus and said, "No, no, 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 Jesus, that's never happening to you." Jesus in the Gospel of John goes around and starts washing the disciples' feet. Peter's the one who speaks up, "Nope, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. Far be it from you, Lord, to do that." Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Not a rooster's chance in a frying skillet am I going to deny you, Lord." Peter's the type of guy who's just going to pipe up and say something. He doesn't get scared speechless. He gets scared into his speech. And that's what Mark and Luke tell us is going on here. It says, Peter doesn't know what he's talking about, and he was so afraid when he said this. But Peter says, "All right, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, thanks for the invitation. How about I build a tent, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" And Peter makes a big mistake in doing so. It's a little puzzling. Nobody really knows what was going through Peter's mind when he said this. But one of the mistakes that Peter made is he put the Lord Jesus, who's shining in glory right now, the revealed Son of Man, who's coming in the clouds before the Ancient of Days to receive dominion, glory, and majesty forever with an eternal kingdom, puts him on the same pedestal as Moses and as Elijah. And he's going to get corrected real quick. The text says that while Peter was still saying this, this cloud of glory descends on them, this bright cloud of glory that reminds us of the cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the cloud of glory that descended upon the tabernacle, this visual representation of God's presence descends on Peter, the disciples, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and interrupts Peter's foolish statement here with a word of correction. And what does he say? Let's look in Matthew 17. I'm still in Daniel. Hang on a second here. It'll sound familiar to you. What's said in Matthew 17 is the bright cloud covers them in verse 5. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The voice that comes from heaven is the same voice speaking the same words of what was said at Jesus' baptism under John the Baptist. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." The only times that God speaks audibly to people in our Gospels is this is what he's saying. He's speaking to people and saying, "That one, this is my Son. I am pleased with him." If you ever wanted like some special word from God, some like audible instruction about like what to do with my life, which girl am I going to marry, like what school am I going to, God, what am I supposed to be when I grow up? I'm still asking myself that question, by the way. And God answers that in some way of the only information that God decides to audibly communicate to people from the clouds of heaven is, "Listen to Jesus. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And so he interrupts Peter, who's making this mistake, who's saying, "All right, I'm going to build a tent for you, Jesus, one for you, Moses, one for you, Elijah. We can really get this Messiah thing kicked off, like, you know, the three of us, the power team up here on the mountain." And God interrupts him and says, "No, this is my Son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him." And so it's loaded with meaning. As you think about Moses representing the law and God's communication to how you experience blessing and how you live under God's rule, and Elijah there as the prophet, the one who speaks on behalf of God and the one who brings message about God's character, what he's like, what he requires for us, calls us to repentance, and God says in the presence of those, "No, listen to this one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he adds, just to make sure Peter understands, in addition to what he said at John's baptism, "Listen to him." It's the only commandment we have in our text, and it's going to be our application this morning, listening to Jesus. Well, at this, Peter finally gets properly afraid and falls down on his face. And the text says that Jesus comes over to them, picks them up, and tells them the famous words in the New Testament. Anytime someone encounters the glory of God, do not be afraid. They look up, Elijah is gone, Moses is gone, and the bright cloud of glory is gone, and presumably the altered appearance of Jesus also is gone, and they begin to make their way down the mountain. Now, let's wrap up our text here. Jesus gives gives us his usual but also kind of unusual instructions in verse 9. As they're coming down the mountain, Jesus commands them, tell nobody about the vision. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Jesus often does this in the Gospels. He does something incredible that demonstrates his power. The kingdom of heaven is coming. He says, don't tell anybody about it. And he finally explains here on the Mount of Transfiguration that it's not just don't tell anybody about it, but don't tell anybody about it until the resurrection has happened. Don't get in the way of this mission that I have. Jesus came with the intention, with the knowledge, I came to die and be raised again. And then we will tell the world about what has been accomplished here. It says, don't tell anybody about it. And then the disciples ask this puzzling question. They're like, okay, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come? Now, we're not really sure what prompts them asking this question, but apparently the disciples were wondering about the religious leaders' expectation that Elijah would be returning to accompany the Messiah based on a prophecy that you can find in Malachi chapter 4 that says Elijah is going to come back before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And they're like, okay, Jesus, we're tracking with you now. The field trip was successful. We believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of Man coming in glory, but like, wasn't Elijah supposed to come first? And what's all this talk about death? Like, if Elijah came to restore all things and bring about the great day of the Lord, how is it that you're saying you're going to die? Well, Jesus answers them saying that that Elijah has already come. He has initiated that day of the Lord, where all things will be restored. But what they didn't expect is that the path to that future restoration didn't look like what they were thinking of this Elijah figure who would show up and restore relationships of fathers and sons, and that all things would be restored, and then the Messiah would come and free them from the oppression of their rulers. He says, no, that Elijah has come. He has initiated that day, but the path to that future resurrection or that future restoration comes through suffering. It says that John the Baptist was that Elijah who would come, that voice who would prepare the way for this day of the Lord. He was ignored by most people. Those who didn't ignore him, many of those rejected him. They did what they wanted with him. They opposed him and had him unjustly killed. And Jesus says, just like John, the Son of Man is going to suffer at his hands. Most people are going to ignore him. Those who pay attention to him, some will receive his word, many will oppose him. He'll be delivered into their hands and be unjustly killed. And there we come to the end of our passage. It's always worth asking the question when you read something in your Bibles, you know, why did I just read that? Like, why is this here? What is this text doing? I've tried, if you're taking notes, you've been frustrated with me this morning because I've just been telling the story. And that's what this is. It's a visual depiction. It's a field trip. It's a ride along with the disciples to see Jesus doing something. And so, you know, we ask the question, why is this here? What does Matthew want us to learn from the transfiguration of Jesus? Well, I think the climax of this story and the point of these events are found in those three closing words of the divine voice of the Father saying, listen to him. Listen to this one. Listen to him. He could have said any number of things. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Worship him or look at him. But he said, listen to him. Friends, that's why we spend so much time each week listening to preaching for 35-ish minutes. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we get together, we sit down in the seats, we sing songs, we love the social time of interacting with one another, greeting one another in the Lord, and then we sit down and listen to someone talk about the Bible for 35 minutes each week. The reason we do it is because we are compelled that God the Father's will for us is that we listen to Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's character and his nature. So, do you have questions about God? I would tell you, listen to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's posture is towards the outcast and the lepers? Listen to Jesus. Do you want to know what God thinks about self-righteous religious performance? Listen to Jesus. Do you want to be sure that there really is some kind of judgment coming for sin on the last day? Listen to Jesus. Do you wonder, have I messed up my life so much that God doesn't love me anymore? Listen to Jesus. It's the reason why each week when we open the scriptures, we talk for 35 minutes about what's in the Bible, but you also aren't going to hear a sermon from this stage where we don't mention the name of Jesus. All of God's word, all of it is a testimony to Jesus. We want you to listen to him. So if we're preaching from the law, we're going to tell you to listen to Jesus. If we're preaching from the prophets, we're going to tell you to listen to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But specifically in this text, what does it mean to listen to Jesus? Well, to do that, you have to see what Jesus has been teaching. You know, God's telling Peter, listen to Jesus. You have to rewind a little bit and go back just a couple of verses, about a half chapter or so, and hear Jesus telling Peter about what it looks like to follow him. If you didn't catch the sermons the last 2 weeks, that's your homework this week, is go back and listen to those last couple of sermons. I'm under no delusion that any one sermon has to be the one to capture all of Christian teaching of what's going on. Most of what's happening here in Transfiguration, it's just God telling Peter and the disciples, listen to what Jesus just told you, you know, in last week's sermon and the week before about what it looks like to follow him, to take up your cross and be willing to die, of what this unexpected path to glory looks like as Jesus is going to suffer and be a Messiah who bleeds. Listen to him. For those of you who are here this morning who are maybe a bit spiritually curious, you know, we greeted those who might be visiting for the first time, and Todd said that Jesus has been slowly doing a great work in this church, and we hope and pray that you'll stick around and experience that as well. It's no accident that you're here. You're here by divine appointment to hear from the stage that you need to listen to Jesus. Not the YouTube comments about what Christians really think or all of the shenanigans that go on Facebook. And if you're curious about, you know, what is it that Jesus really taught? What was he really like? Can I encourage you to listen to Jesus himself? Would you open a Bible and read through one of the Gospels and really listen to who Jesus is? What was his character like? What did he teach? If you're here by some invitation, grab one of your Christian friends and invite them to read through with you. That is the way you're going to experience the glory of the Son of Man, that you'll come to appreciate and know why this Christian movement exists. It's not from reading the YouTube comments. It's from listening to Jesus. If you've been around for a while, you come often here at Fellowship, and you know, you've been doing the thing. You know, you come, you sit through the sermon, you patiently endure until I get off the stage and quit yapping, and you sing the songs. But if this text teaches us anything, it is that it is possible to be in the presence of Jesus and totally miss what's going on, right? Isn't that kind of what Peter was doing? You know, in the presence of the glorified Jesus, face shining, totally missed the point. And God the Father verbally rebukes him on the mountain. It is possible to be in the presence of the work of Jesus at church and not really listen to him. As you hear the word preached, are you digging in to try to understand, is what I'm hearing consistent with what I'm seeing in my Bible? Am I laboring to apply these things and live for Christ and obey him? Are you really listening to Jesus? If you feel like you've been suffering a bit and you really need some advice, and there is so much noise around us, so many things to listen to, so many people to listen to, so much advice to listen to, are you going to do what God the Father has asked of you and listen to Jesus? It's part of why we make such a priority out of community at this church, of these home groups and these 313 groups, is because we want a lot of loud voices speaking into your life the words of Jesus. Will you listen to him, or will you take your problems elsewhere to ask for help from your friends, help from other sources? Or will you take up your cross, follow him, and be willing to listen to what the Bible says that you ought to do? We're running short on time here, so I want to close with this. I think Peter, James, and John would have never forgotten this experience. I mean, I said that, you know, transfiguration is in my top two list of things that I would have wanted to see. How could you possibly ever forget this experience? They were radically changed by it. You read in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John says, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace in grace and truth." I think John's talking about beholding his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. James didn't write a New Testament epistle. This is a different James than the one who wrote James, if you're fact-checking me there. But he was one of the first apostles to be martyred for his faith. When it really mattered, James' faith held up that Jesus that I saw on that mountain is the Messiah, the Son of Man, and I'm going to listen to him and not these swords that are in front of my eyes. But Peter in particular, he's kind of the front man in the story today. He does write about this experience over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to wrap by looking at what Peter has to say later in life in his second epistle about this experience. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. You can just listen along. This is Peter writing about his experience. He's telling the people he's writing this epistle to, "We didn't follow some cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice being born from heaven. For we were with him up on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter says, yep, we didn't make any of this stuff up. I was there. I was on the mountain. I saw Jesus. I heard the voice. It was an incredible mountaintop experience. You know, this is like, you know, summer camp for Peter, but times 1,000. This is the mountaintop of mountaintops of spiritual experiences for Peter. And what does he say to those to whom he's trying to give some encouragement about this experience? He doesn't say, go looking for your own mountaintop. Like, join a mountaineering club, like start climbing some mountains because you need to have this spiritual experience that I had. No, what he says is, more certain than that, more sure than that, we have the prophetic word. Peter says that more sure than my spiritual experience of being on the mountain of transfiguration is this prophetic word that's been given to you, this word of God, and you would do well to pay attention to it. So as we talk about, like, listen to Jesus, that's been the application point this morning. I don't want you to leave here thinking, I've got to, like, you know, go hike in the forest and start looking at you know, some leaves and try to interpret, like, what is Jesus telling me in this moment? No, Peter says what we've been given is something much better than spiritual experiences, the surety, the more certain word of God. I would encourage you to listen to Jesus this week. In your personal devotions, as you're reading through the scriptures, not just like checking boxes, but like really listening to what God is saying to you in his word. As you're making an effort to like make it to home group again, and the kids are freaking out in the car, and you've got like a big project at work coming, and you think, can't somebody text me and say they're sick and we cancel this thing this week? I would encourage you to go with the intention of listening to Jesus. As you're grappling with the problems that are troubling your life and you're trying to figure out how you need to solve those things, yes, get some help, speak to a counselor, speak to some friends. But as you're doing so, the authority for change, I would encourage you to listen to Jesus in his word. Let's listen to him. Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we see this picture this morning of the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heavens before the Ancient of Days to receive glory and dominion and power and authority and whose kingdom lasts forever, we are in awe that that is the Jesus that we worship. Not some good teacher or some dead book. Like we have the words of life with Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to quiet the voices around us and listen to Jesus, that we would elevate him and honor and glorify him more than these other voices that would want to speak to us. God, if there's anybody here today that's hearing this message of this Jesus that they need to listen to for the first time, God, I pray that your Spirit would chase after them, that they would that they'd be willing to humble themselves and repent and open a Bible and read about what Jesus has to say, that they'd be willing to speak to someone about your kindness to them, about who Jesus really is, about the need for repentance. God, we humbly submit ourselves before you this morning, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.